You ever gotten a pebble in your shoe when you're on a walk? Or a splinter in your finger? Or a paper cut? Aren't paper cuts the worst? Or think about, like, if you're making a new recipe and you accidentally put in too much salt, just a little bit too much. Does it make a difference? A lot of times in life, small things can have a big impact. And one of those things is what James is going to talk about next in his letter. That's one of the smallest organs in our body, the tongue. It makes up a very small percentage of who we are, and yet it's one of the most powerful tools that God gives us. So James just finishes in chapter 2 talking about how our actions speak louder than our words, and basically what he says is talk is cheap. But then he goes on to say, it might be cheap, but it's also powerful. Words can have a tremendous impact on us, on those around us, on the world. So let's look at what James has to say about this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. He writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth came praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." James has a lot to say about the tongue, doesn't he? In a lot of Paul's letters in the New Testament, Paul lists sins. And you can find various lists of sins that Paul writes in his letters. But one of the things that I notice about these lists that he does is that he puts sins of the tongue in the same category as all the other stuff. I mean, he might put the sin of gossip right next to the sin of murder. Or the sin of slander right next to the sin of sexual immorality. See, it's really easy for us to sit here and be content with our spiritual lives because, well, I've never killed anyone. I'm not cheating on my spouse. I don't lust after someone of the opposite sex or someone of the same sex, and so I'm doing okay. But it's not very often that we think about the sin of our words. Paul thinks they're in the same category. They're on the same playing field. Maybe you've never killed anyone, but have you gossiped? Maybe you've never cheated on your spouse, but have you told a lie? See, we do a really good job of categorizing sins. You know, well, I'm not an extreme sinner. I just have some little sins down here that kind of still pester me. But the reality is sin. And so this is why James is calling us to address the sin of the tongue, because the tongue is a powerful thing. Words are powerful. As a matter of fact, they're so powerful that in Genesis 1:1 it says that everything that was created simply by God speaking. And our Lord and Savior, one of the terms that He bears as His name is the Word. The Word is the thing which offers us salvation. And so words are powerful. That's why James is saying that this is a big deal. We have to be aware of our words, the impact that they have, and how we represent God in the world by using them. We have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to use our words in ways that edify and build up others. But how much attention do we really pay to the words that we use? When we decide that Jesus is what we want, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, when we take His offer of eternal life, we're also saying that He is now the Lord of our lives. And one of the best examples of Jesus being the Lord of our lives is how we use our speech. Does the way you talk reflect the fact that Jesus is your Savior? There's a really great acronym that I found several years ago about our words, and it's simply THINK, THINK. And I just want to flow through that with you today as we think about our words. So the first question in the acronym THINK is it true? Are the words that come out of your mouth the truth? Have you verified the source of the facts that you're passing along? Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." When I was younger, I had this situation happen to me. I mean, I was real young, like maybe 6 or 7. And you know how in school you learn that when something bad happens, you call 911? Well, I wanted to test this theory. And so one day I had the perfect window. My mom had just gotten into the shower. And I thought, I've got a few minutes here to try this out. So I pick up the phone and I dial 911. And it rings, and all of a sudden there's somebody on the other line. And I got scared and I hung up the phone. About 2 seconds later, the phone rings. I pick it up, it's the same operator, and I hang it up again. Then she calls back, and it rings, and it rings, and it rings, and it rings, and all of a sudden from the bathroom I hear my mom call me. Yeah. The phone's ringing, answer it. Okay. So I pick it up again, and it's the same operator, and I hang it up. This happens I don't remember how many times this happens, probably more than I care to remember. And I'm starting to get nervous now because my mom's been in the shower a while and pretty soon she's going to be done. And so I answer the phone for the final time, and I am very intelligent at 6 and 7 years old. And I say, "If you're calling about a little boy who accidentally dialed 911, you have the wrong number." And I hung up the phone. You can imagine how that ended. It ended, actually, with a nice police officer coming to my house to explain to me how using 911 was not a toy. But you see how my lie made me look silly? And it actually ended with me being in pretty big trouble. I don't remember exactly what happened, but I'm pretty sure I was in pain. See, what happens to us when we don't pass on true information is we end up looking silly. And a lot of times it gets us or someone else in trouble. And so the first thing we have to think and ask ourselves is what I'm about to say true? Has it been verified? Is there a chance that part of this has been made up, and do I need to go back and verify what's happening before I pass this information on? The next letter in the acronym THINK is it helpful? Is it helpful? We should use words to do things like helping people grow, bringing clarity to a situation, maybe solving a problem, something along this line. Are my words going to be helpful? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." One time I heard a mom ask her child, "Are your words flames or flowers?" What a great question, not just for kids, but for all of us. Is what I'm about to say going to burn somebody? Or is it going to help them? Is it going to build them up? Is it going to help them grow? Is it going to build character? I have a friend that I call an awful lot. He was a professor of mine when I was in college. And every time I find myself with an uncertainty or with a question or with a problem that I don't know the answer to, I call this friend. And he's not a man of many words, but the words that he does speak are full of wisdom, and they're always helpful. And as I was preparing this message today, I thought about him, and I thought, man, I wonder if people think of me that way. Do people think of you that way? Do they see you as someone that when they're facing a situation and need help, I can go to this person? Their words are going to be helpful. They're not going to tear me down. They're not going to make fun of me for the situation I've got myself in. They're not going to rip me a new one. They're going to offer me help, counsel, wisdom. Maybe they're going to pray with me. They're going to bring peace to a chaotic situation. That's what this person does for me. And I pray that as we process and think about the words that are going to come out of our mouths, that we can become people like this. I have a lot of quotes that I like. I'm a quote keeper. And most of the quotes I have are either from famous people or dead people or famous dead people. But one of the people that's still alive that's not famous that I quote an awful lot is this friend of mine. I have something that he said to me one time on a big piece of paper hanging up in my office because it's so full of wisdom and so helpful. So as you're preparing to offer words to someone, ask yourself, is this helpful? The third letter, I, is for, is it inspiring? Use words that build someone up. Proverbs 12:25 says that anxiety weighs down a heart, but a kind word cheers it up. One of the most inspiring speakers in history is Martin Luther King Jr. He might be the most inspiring speaker in history. And if you've ever listened to one of his speeches or read anything that he's written, you notice something about Martin Luther King Jr. He doesn't take the negative perspective. He doesn't ever use his words to tear down the opposition. He doesn't ever use his words to belittle the people that he doesn't agree with. Instead, he uses his words to inspire people. If you don't like the way something is, you change. You be impactful. You stand up for what you believe in. As a matter of fact, his words were so powerful that his opposition decided one day that the only way to stop him was to kill him. And even that didn't work. Because to this day, we still quote Martin Luther King Jr. We read about the things that he said, and the things that he did in his life are still impacting society today. And so to bring perspective to the thought of inspiration, I wanted to share one of his quotes. He says, life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? May one of the answers to that question be inspiring them with our words. The N in the word think is it necessary? As you're deciding whether or not to speak, a really great question to ask is, do I even need to say this? Do the words that are rolling around in my head even need to be spoken? Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Author Will Durant writes, talk is cheap because the supply always exceeds the demand. One of the lessons of history is that nothing is often a good thing to do and always a clever thing to say. Think about that. Nothing is often a good thing to do and always a clever thing to say. Sometimes saying nothing is the best thing we can say. Unneeded words are dangerous words. Because when we speak unneeded words, we're not speaking them for the hearer. We're speaking them for ourselves. We want to have something to say. We want to contribute to the conversation. We want to be looked upon as someone that is full of wisdom. And a lot of time what we're going to say, we might disguise as something that's helpful for the hearer, but really those are for us. It's selfishness. And so decide, are my words needed right now? Do I need to say something? And finally, the K, is it kind? Use words of love, of compassion, out of a genuine desire for good. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Those are Paul's words. Speaking in truth and love leads us to maturity in Christ. I've told a lot of you several times now the story of the day that I gave my life to the Lord. How I walked up to the front of the church that day and knelt down, and how the entire church came up behind me, kneeling with me, praying with me. But one of the most impactful pieces of that day is when I stood up and turned around, and that woman was standing there with tears in her eyes, and she said, "We've been praying for this day since the day I met you." And I could tell that she meant it. Her kindness still impacts me to this day. It makes me want to be that person for someone else. Using our words out of a place of love not only builds up other people, but it builds us up. It helps us to be useful in the kingdom. It's ministry. Did you know that simply talking from a place of love and compassion is ministry? And I've had several of you through my time here tell me, "I don't know what God's calling me to do. I don't know if I have a spiritual gift. I'm not any good to anybody anymore." But Paul says, if you simply speak from a place of love, you're doing ministry. And all of those same people that have said those things to me have also spoken to me out of a place of love. So you have ministry. You do ministry. You are an essential part of the body. To close today, I just want to share a quick anecdote from the life of St. Francis of Assisi. One day a woman went to him and confessed that she had been guilty of malicious gossip. She asked him what she should do to be forgiven. So he says, "Go pluck a goose and lay one feather on the doorstep of each person about whom you said something malicious." So the woman went away hurriedly and did as she was instructed. And then she returned to Francis to ask the next step. So he sent her back to gather each feather that she had placed on the doorsteps. But she discovered that the feathers had blown all over town. When she returned the second time, Francis said, "You may wish to repent, and that is good. But you can never recall the words that you have spoken. They have gone on their way doing harm." Words are powerful. Speaking is like buying something in a store that doesn't allow returns. And sometimes our words can buy good things like encouragement, edification, love. But they can also buy bad things. They can buy tearing someone down. They can buy ruining someone's life. Your words might be the last straw in a long line of someone's depression. We don't know what anyone else is going through. So please think before you speak. Our culture tells us that when we don't agree with something, or when we don't like something, or when something isn't going our way, that we should stand up for ourselves. Tell them like it is. But when I read the words of James, the brother of Jesus, I read the opposite. He says we should be slow to speak, quick to listen, gather the information, think about what you're going to say, decide if it fits these criteria, and then, and only then, should we speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? If the answer is no, don't say it. But I think more importantly than any of these questions, because this is an acronym that probably somebody in the world made up. It's probably not a church thing. And maybe the most important question of all, above all of these things, is does it honor and glorify God? Is what I'm going to say honoring and glorifying to God? Titus says, remind them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Notice that, all people. Not people that you agree with, or that you like, or that think like you, but all people. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I want to close with that thought because I think it really just sums it all up. We're called to use our words in God-honoring ways, but it's not in our own power that we use them. It's through regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've professed Jesus as Lord of your life, but have you given him rule and reign over your tongue? Have you prayerfully submitted yourself to him, your words, your thoughts, your actions? If not, I would invite you to consider that today. To consider the idea of submitting yourself to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because if and when you do, he can use more than your words. He uses your life. He begins at the inside and he begins to change you and transform you. And at a certain point in your life, it's not hard to control your words anymore because it's not you speaking, but it's him speaking through you. And it's not you acting, but it's him acting on your behalf. You've removed yourself from the throne and he's taken your place. It's very real. I've experienced it. Many of you have too. So I would just encourage you today, at some point, to just reflect on that reality. Maybe you're tired of trying to fix things on your own. Maybe you're ready to try something new. And if that's you, I would just encourage you to consider that Jesus might be that something new. Let's pray. Father, I want to start by confessing that I don't always use my words in a glorifying manner. Lord, I ask your forgiveness for that. Lord, I pray as we depart from this place and go through the rest of our day and the rest of our week that we would be mindful of the words that we say. That our words would reflect a heart that belongs to you. And that in areas of our life that we need to find reconciliation with someone for misusing words, that we would seek that out. That we would ask forgiveness, that we would apologize, that we would seek to renew relationships. Our Lord, I pray that if anyone here doesn't have that relationship with you, doesn't know what it's like to have a heart that belongs to you, that they would consider making that commitment today. They would consider getting out of the driver's seat and letting you have control of their lives. May those of us that know that experience be encouraging to them, help disciple them, and help them grow in their love and faith in you. We ask and pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.